So I need you on your A games today because this subject is so important. It's so relevant. I feel that you will be engaged today, but I want you to be reading along with me in your Bibles. I want you to see that God is speaking. I want you to hear today from God and not from me. I've been preaching these last few weeks about battle lines, and this has all been building, intended to eventually get us to some very specific things as God would direct that. But we've been building this foundation. But today, I feel that God is thrusting us forward ahead. We're skipping over a lot of things that eventually, Lord willing, we'll be talking about. But very much on my heart today is this issue of racism and our country and what God has to say about that. And I was just contemplating in my mind whether this is really one of the battle line series or whether it's outside of that, if it's just another message that, you know, needs to be preached right now. And I feel that it is a battle line message because of the implications of this topic. And the title of the message is Racism Out of Step with the Gospel. Racism Out of Step with the Gospel. And I'm going to be reading a text in Galatians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, but while you're turning there, I want to share another passage with you first. It's actually in Joshua chapter 5. And this is Joshua as he is getting ready to go and fight the Battle of Jericho. And as Joshua was preparing for that, he was met by a man who was arrayed in armor with a sword. And Joshua saw this man in fighting apparel, and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" I believe that was one of those pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus Christ. And Joshua's question to the captain of the army of the Lord is, "Whose side are you on?" And the response was, "Neither. I'm the captain of the army of the Lord." As we consider this issue that is polarizing our country, people often ask us what side we're on. We're called to go and join under some banner. Just much like political parties in our country, people want to ask you, "Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat?" But, you know, God doesn't choose sides. God is on his own side. There is not God for the Republicans or God for the Democrats. God is God. And the question is, are you going to be on God's side of the issue? You see, Satan wants to draw us into false fronts, false battle lines. And that's exactly what we're talking about in this series, is where is God's battle line? And when Joshua encountered the captain of the army of the Lord, And he was told who this was, Joshua fell down on his face and said, "What do you say to me?" He realized this was the Lord. And he put himself in submission to, "How would you have me to act? What do you want me to do?" Because Joshua realized it wasn't a matter of whose side God was on. It's a matter of Joshua knowing where God is at and getting on God's side of the issue. Because when you have these false fronts, when Satan gets to create the narrative and he gets to draw the battle lines, he's working both sides. He is absolutely working on both sides. But I can guarantee you this, Satan never works on God's side. Satan never works on God's side. Satan will even come into a church and try to draw lines. And we're going to see that in our text today. And try to draw people to different lines. But Satan never works for God. He never, ever works for God. And so if you want to be on the right side, you need to find out where God's side is. Where is God drawing the battle line? And get on God's side. You know, just to say a couple more things, although false fronts that are created may include some good issues, they can collect a lot of ungodly baggage. What do I mean? Well, it's like, I remember when I was a kid, and I can't remember if it's KFC or if it was Long John Silver, but whenever we would go there and you go get a meal, you get your chicken or your fish and you get some potatoes, but they throw in coleslaw. I've never enjoyed coleslaw, ever. But it just came with the meal. I think they kind of wised up in the last 10, 20 years and that you can kind of pick your side, and I'm much more happy with that. But these meals that gave me coleslaw, I didn't want coleslaw. I didn't order coleslaw, but it came with the meal. And when Satan gets to draw the battle lines, there may be something good on a side, a good point, you know, a good issue that's there. But Satan will pull in a whole lot of baggage and ruin the whole meal, all right? And so that's what happens when Satan gets to draw the battle lines. And because of the errors that get collected into these false fronts, the good issue can be lost, and that is exactly Satan's goal. Satan does not want to promote anything that is good. He only seeks to lie and destroy. And in my mind, it's kind of like adding celery to anything you fix. It ruins it for me. You know, you can have a wonderful apple salad, but you put celery in there, I don't want any of it. And there's lots of good stuff in an apple salad, but celery ruins it for me. And I think that's what happens sometimes, is that you get all this other stuff thrown in, and it just ruins the good thing that can come. And so as God's people, we've got to be on God's side. We've got to figure out God's side, where God is at, and stand strong. And so look here with me at Galatians chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 through 16. So read along with me. And this is going to give us the context of the message. This is a situation that Paul is recounting when Peter, who is also known as Cephas, came to visit where Paul was at the church in Antioch. And so it says in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," that was the apostle Peter, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he," Peter, "was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified.'" When we see and read this passage, what we see is the intersection of church potlucks, Jewish culture, and Gentile church members. They had potlucks. They had fellowship meals, whatever you want to call it, back in the day, just like we do now. That's not something that is of a new invention. Maybe they didn't have fried chicken, but no doubt they had something that they all enjoyed, and they had meals together. And this church in Antioch was one of the first ones to preach the gospel, not only to Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. And they saw a lot of Gentile people who were not Jewish, getting saved. And so that church had a mixture of these different nationalities in the congregation. And Peter was actually the apostle, the lead apostle, who God gave a vision to three times, telling him that he should rise and eat unclean food. And what God has made to be clean, don't call unclean. And this was a radical change for Peter, to have his mind opened up to step outside Jewish culture. And it was after getting that vision that a man came from the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, saying, "Come, we had an angel appear to Cornelius, and God wants you to come." And so the Lord confirmed to Peter he was supposed to go. And so Peter went to this Gentile's house. That was absolutely something Peter would never do as a Jew, because the Jews didn't eat with the Gentiles. The Jews didn't go to their house. The Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles like that. They had to keep themselves pure. Peter went into their house and he preached the gospel. And Cornelius and others, the Gentiles in the house, were getting saved and started speaking in other languages. And in that moment, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And so Peter had his mind open, had his mind changed, his heart changed by what God was doing to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And when Peter, no doubt years later, came to visit that church in Antioch, he was going into that church of Jewish and Gentile people, and he was sitting with the Gentiles at the church potluck and eating, and everything was great. It was as it was supposed to be, because Peter had been a different man. He had changed. But then you had these visitors come in at church. These visitors were called from the Jewish circumcision party. They were a group of the Jews that believed that in order, after you get saved, you gotta start following all these Jewish rules, and that includes not eating with Gentiles. And when they came, Peter succumbed to their tendencies, to their beliefs, to their prejudices. And so after they came to visit the church, Peter quit eating with the Gentiles at the church potluck. And other Jewish people in that church pulled back and quit eating with the Gentiles at the church potluck. And even Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement, who was the guy who would take on lost causes, like Paul when he got saved, he quit eating with the Gentiles at the church potluck. And it created this real divide in the congregation. And as Paul confronted it, and he confronted it to Peter's face in front of everybody, he said, "This has gospel damaging implications. What you're doing here in creating this division is messing with the gospel." Now, I want to say that what was specifically going on here is a slightly different issue than the tensions that are going on in this country, but the principles of what we see here are absolutely relevant to what is going on in our country. I want to, before we dive into this, I want to probably spend most of my time asking the question and thinking about, how does God feel about racism? How does God feel about racism? Because if we're going to be on God's side of the issue, we want to know what God thinks. How does God feel? He's not picking somebody's side. He defines the battle line. He is the side. And what Peter said when he was in Cornelius's house, I think, just explains it clearly. But I'm going to unpack more. That God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. He is not more partial to one race than to another race. God loves and created all equal under him, and he is not in favor of saving more than others. He wants to save and love and have relationship with every nation and tribe and tongue under heaven. You may ask, well, what about the difference between Jew and Gentile? You know, that is the only distinction between races, so to speak, created by God. was this distinction between Jew and Gentile. But the way it was being practiced and what was going on in the days of Peter and Paul was not what God set up or what God intended. You see, when God set up the difference between Jew and Gentile, Israel was not intended as a nation to be so much of an exclusive bloodline, but they were a people with a law and a land and a love for the one true God. And as you look back at the history of Israel, you'll find people like Rahab, who was a woman who lived in Jericho. She was a Canaanite that came to the Lord through that whole situation. She's the one who sheltered the spies. She was brought into Israel. She is actually in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. You find a woman like Ruth, who was a Moabitess, who came and was faithful to Naomi and was brought to Israel. And Boaz became her kinsman redeemer. And she became, I think, the grandmother of King David, or great-grandmother. She was not of Jewish descent, but she became a Jew. And therefore, she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you read in Isaiah, and we spent a lot of time in Isaiah this last year as a congregation, I want to read a few verses and jot this down. If you're taking notes, my friend, it is so important for me today that you hear God speaking. You hear what God has to say about this issue. And I would encourage you, I exhort you to study this, to let this be solidified as a conviction in your heart. Because that's truly where this needs to reside, is not just know where God stands, but that we would be aligned on God's side with true and deep convictions in our heart. Hear what the Lord said through Isaiah in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 7. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. So the Lord is saying, don't let somebody who is not of Jewish descent but has joined himself to the Lord's people say that I'm separate, I'm different, I'm lesser, I'm lower class, I'm something less than fully embraced. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Don't tell me that by setting up the distinction between Jew and Gentile, that God was being racist. He wanted all nations to come in. Setting up the distinction between Jew and Gentile was not because the people of Jewish descent were better. In fact, that is addressed directly in Scripture, that they would not think that God chose them because they were greater or better or anything. God said, I loved you because I loved you, not because you were special. And they were meant to be a people that were to call and bring in all nations to be a light into the world. You see, there was a gospel-oriented purpose for Israel. God gave them a law. God was setting things up so that the gospel would go out across the entire world. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is from the Jews. But that didn't mean it was only for the Jews. But it was from them because God wanted to bring forth the gospel into the whole world. However, like we do, we can take a good thing and we can make it bad. And that's exactly what had happened, that God set forth this distinction and wanted them to be special and gave them a law and wanted them to draw people to come to know him. But they had taken it and they had twisted it Even in the Old Testament days, we've spent time talking about Jonah. Jonah had racial issues in his heart. He had a hatred of the Ninevites that made him desire more to flee from the presence of God than to go and preach the gospel to the people of Nineveh. And in the days of the Pharisees, in the New Testament, this was addressed head on by John the Baptist. He says, "Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." God never intended for there to be a racial divide, for there to be this pride and the hatred that developed. That was something that man did when it got twisted. That was not what God set up. And when Jesus came, and when he went to the cross and he died, the thing that we read about that happened when Jesus Christ died was that the veil in the temple was torn in two. The veil in the temple was torn in two. And what God was saying is that all the laws and the things that made Israel a unique people and that were meant to set everything up for the gospel, it was taken care of, it was fulfilled, it was resolved. And now, therefore, after, there would be no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you were to look at this, and again, this is a really, really, really important passage when it comes to dealing with racial issues. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Paul is addressing this head on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, it says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one." Who's the us? The Jew and the Gentile. "He has made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." I'm going to stop the reading there, but what I want you to notice is that there was not a different sacrifice for Jew and Gentile. There was one sacrifice, because here's the truth. There is only one race, the human race. There is only one bloodline, and it is the bloodline of Adam. And there's only one blood sacrifice for all of us, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so even that line of division between Jew and Gentile was obliterated by God in the death of Jesus Christ. I'm still wanting to talk for a moment about what does God feel about racism? And hopefully you're getting the sense of what the scriptures say. I want to ask the question under this, though. Where does racism come from? Where does racism come from? Some of you have probably no doubt seen on social media that picture of the little child, the little black child and the little white child hugging each other. And, you know, it's a beautiful picture. And it's often stated, you know, people aren't born racist. They're taught racism. And that's true. But I want us to go a little bit deeper than that. Okay? I want us to think about this as Christians. Think about this as Christians. We know from Scripture, Psalm 58:3, that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth speaking lies. You don't have to teach your kid how to steal. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to throw a temper tantrum. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. The Bible teaches us that sin is bound up in our heart from birth. Every one of us. And that same child, which in one moment is hugging that other child without consideration for their race whatsoever, if that kid, regardless of what their race is, takes their toy, they're likely to cry, scream, or hit them, or bite them when they don't get their way. And so it's not like children are born, or we are born innocent and free from sin, and we learn sin. We learn expressions of sin, but folks, we're born with a sin nature. We have this same bloodline. We all come from Adam. We've all got this sinful nature within us. And racism is a learned expression of the natural pride and selfishness we feel in our hearts. It's natural for us to be prideful. It's wrong. But it is a natural thing for us to be prideful, for us to be selfish. It is that part of that sin nature. And racism is just a learned way of expressing that inner sin nature. And let me ask you, now that we pull it back into more scriptural language, how does God feel about pride? If that truly is one of the sources of racism, how does God feel about pride? Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the first one listed is haughty or prideful eyes. First thing listed, God hates pride. He hates pride because it is a lie. You see, racism draws lines between people that God did not draw. God did not draw those lines. Not in the sense of one being better than another. Proverbs 17, verse 5, it says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. The principle of that proverb is that someone who is born with a lower income into a family with a lower income than somebody who is born into a family with a higher income. Or you have, those are your circumstances in life, and somebody, you know, who is wealthier makes fun of someone who is poor. It says you're not insulting them, you're insulting their maker. You're making fun of God's handiwork. When you make fun of what God has made, when God has made someone a certain way, you are making fun of God. And how dare we? How dare we look at what God has made and the way God has made somebody and mock and laugh and deride and feel ourselves superior? Friend, I love that our church has a mix of different backgrounds and color. And I think that's wonderful. You know, I've heard people say that Sunday, you know, should be the most integrated day of the week. You know, that God's people should be able to come together and not distinguish ourselves based upon the color of our skin or our culture. You know, and I believe that's true. Here's what I believe. I believe our churches should look like our community. Our churches should look like our community. It's not that we need to have some sort of some quota of trying to get so many people of different backgrounds or whatever into our church. Our church should look like our community, and whatever our community looks like, our church should look like. It should feel like Anchorage, Alaska, at the anchor. And I'm thankful that it does. And there is absolutely, and I want to say this to every young person at the church, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this and believe this from the heart of God, that there is absolutely no reason for you to be ashamed of the color of your skin, to be ashamed of your parents, to be ashamed of your family, to be ashamed of the circumstances in which you are in. God has made you wonderfully. God has put you there. You are loved by Him. And any hatred or division is not from the Lord. It's not from the Lord, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You want to know how God feels about someone showing prejudice over the color of skin? I'm not going to read it all, but let me give you a reading assignment. Read Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, and you go study that. Moses' wife, Zipporah, she was an Ethiopian, or actually she was a Cushite. You read in the English Standard, she's a Cushite. And it is very clear when you study that out that Moses' wife was black. And you read in Numbers chapter 12 that Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, started some problems in the nation of Israel because they had a problem with Moses' wife being black. That was the basis of this. And they went around saying, well, did God only speak to Moses? You know, God spoke to us too. And truly, one of the central issues was that God chose Moses to be the vessel, and God did not choose Miriam and Aaron. And so they were questioning what God had set up, and that was the issue. But if you think that was the only thing that God addressed in the way he handled that situation, you would be wrong. Because they were critiquing or criticizing or judging or looking down on Moses' wife because she was black. And you know what God did to Miriam in response to her prejudice? God gave her leprosy. And you read in Scripture, and her skin became as white as snow. God's response to the prejudice of Miriam was, if you want to complain about Zipporah's skin being black, let me make you real white, Miriam. And he gave her leprosy. And everybody was appalled at what happened because that skin condition would require her to be separated and thrown out of the camp and have to be separate because she was actually contagious. And they pleaded with God to have mercy. And God said, look, you know, if a father had spit on his daughter's face because of some horrible thing she'd done, she'd have to be out of the camp, you know, or set out for a week. So Miriam's going to have this leprosy for a week, but then I'll heal her and bring her back in. There was redemption for Miriam. But if you want to know what God thinks about that kind of prejudice, I think we get a pretty clear picture of that in Numbers chapter 12, that that's not something that God is comfortable with or happy with or is going to condone. Now let's get back to our text, and I want to try to bring this to a close. As I mentioned, the specific issues here in Galatians chapter 2 are revolving around whether works need to be added to the gospel in order for somebody to be saved. And that's something they addressed over and over and over during Paul's life and ministry. But I want you to, but the principles, as I mentioned here, are very applicable to this. And I want you to notice here, in verses 13 and 14, this is where the title of the message came from. When those visiting Jewish people came of the circumcision party and they were creating this divide at the church potlucks, Paul said they were acting hypocritically. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. I know if you're reading in the King James, you read the word dissimulation. I want you to go look that up because you need to know what the words mean. Okay? Go look it up. And dissimulation means they were acting in a group hypocritically. The word in the Greek is son hypokritos. Son meaning all. And hypokritos is where we get the word hypocrite from. They were all acting like hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is to say one thing, but to do another. And when Paul was calling out specifically what they were doing, look at verse 14. He said, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Not in step. And the King James says that they were not walking uprightly. So it literally means they were walking crookedly. They were out of step. What is Paul saying? Peter was not preaching a false gospel. Peter was preaching the right gospel. And other people in that church were preaching the right gospel. But their behavior was out of step with the gospel. His actions and the actions of the others were not consistent with the gospel, that you are saved by Christ through faith and faith alone and not adding anything else to it. And by making this division, they were somehow acting like the gospel didn't mean what it said, because they still had this division between Jew and Gentile. And that, my friend, right there is the principle that's at stake when it comes to this issue of racism. Racism distorts the gospel by giving a home to the pride that lies about the human condition. Let me say that again. Racism distorts the gospel by giving a home to the pride that lies about the human condition. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus told? There was the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. And he went and he prayed like this way. Lord, I thank you that I'm a good man. I thank you that I'm, you know, I tithe and I do all this stuff. And he looked over and he's like, I thank you that I'm not like that evil tax collector over there. I'm thankful that you made me better than that. And that's the way he prayed. And then there was that tax collector who was a sinner, who was over there praying, and he was beating his breast, the Bible says, and he was saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, only one of those men went home saved or justified that day, right with God. Only one of them, and it wasn't the Pharisee. When Jesus introduced that parable, this is what it says in Luke 18:9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. The issue, the heart of what Jesus was addressing, was a pride that looked down on other people as if they were less than them. That somehow they were above other people in some way. And whether you want to say I'm above them because I'm a better person and I'm more righteous, if you want to say I'm above them because, you know, I have a better job, if you want to say I'm above them because I'm of a different skin color, if you want to say I'm better than them because I'm of a different party than they are in, whatever it is, because I live in a different state, because I root for a different football team, if you want to make those distinctions and in your mind truly think you are better than somebody else because of those things, my friend, that is completely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because here's the truth. We are all wretched sinners that are not saved by anything that we do, by anything of who we are, but by repenting and looking to Jesus Christ alone, period. And I'll tell you, one of the main obstacles for me when I was lost, when I was seeking the Lord, and I wasn't yet saved, and I would pray, and I knew that I wasn't right with God yet. One of the main obstacles God saw in my heart was that pride, because I would see other people who were getting saved, and they would testify of that. And I would get angry and I would say, God, why are they being saved and not me? Because I'm a better person than they are. And that for me was a stumbling block to being saved, because I didn't see who I really was. And my friend, it's the same spirit that is at the heart of racism. It is completely contrary to the truth of the gospel that we need to get to be saved, and that we need to continue to live out and uphold, so that we are clear with the gospel, not just with our words, but with the way that we live. And another way that the racism is out of step with the gospel is that racism distorts the power of the cross to completely cover every sin and to unite us all under Jesus Christ. And I'll say it one more time. Racism distorts the power of the cross to completely cover every sin and unite us all in Christ. In Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John writes, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friend, if your nation, your color, your tribe, your language were somehow sinful or less, they wouldn't be present in heaven. But here's what we read of that perfect state, that our distinctions, our differences are preserved in eternity. And they're not something to look down upon. They're something of the variety, of the beauty of God, what He's created in us. And we are joined together, the blood of Jesus, having resolved what was wrong with us. And what was wrong was not the color of our skin or where we're from, but what was wrong with us is our sin. And what we need is a Savior. And to have racism, it distorts the power of the cross to completely cover every sin. It distorts the message of the gospel. It's hypocritical with the gospel. It's out of step with the gospel. So what do we do about this? What do we do about this? Let me close with a couple recommendations. Number one, we need to reflect and we need to repent. That's one of the things that I am so concerned about right now, is that we've seen this incident occur with the murder of George Floyd. And there's going to be a lot of things that are going to come up as the trial happens. And there are already, you know, some really negative responses with the looting that's going on and the destruction. And I'm afraid that because, and this is what Satan does when he creates battle lines, he brings in all this other garbage. And then people, because of all that other garbage that's brought in, they lose sight of the point or the principle that's there. Is that this was something that should not have happened. I don't know all the facts yet. We don't know all the facts yet. But there's been enough data points for us to recognize that there is a real issue. And let's not let all this other garbage that comes into this to distract us from the point that this isn't right. And that to whatever extent, that whether it's a prejudice based upon race or whether it's a prejudice based upon financial situations or whatever it is that dwells in our hearts, somewhere that pride has found a home in us, we need to reflect, we need to repent. We need to repent. And then we also need to fight this fight on God's side. We need to confront the pride of racism with love and compassion. And I want to end on that point, because there is a need to respond. There is a need to react to this. But the way that we should respond and react is with love and compassion. In Galatians 6, it's like it talks about, if you have a brother or sister that's in sin, you go and confront them with a spirit of humility. Those who are spiritual, go and confront them with the spirit of meekness and humility, considering that you yourself are also tempted and you can fall too. Because although our sin may not take the same shape as somebody else's, it doesn't mean we're without sin. You know, there can be just as much pride and bigotry on people who are not racist, looking down on somebody who is, as it comes back the other way. And my friend, Satan can work on both sides of these things. We need to confront this with love and compassion, and we need to hold up the gospel. We haven't talked about that as a battle line yet, but my friend, that is one of the great battle lines, and it is tied directly to the glory of God. We need to uphold the gospel, not only in saying it the right way, but in the way that we live consistently with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope today that in some way this is challenging you or edifying or teaching you about these things that we need to hear. And my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we've got a Savior who is enough to save the vilest sinner and to cover every sin. And I encourage you to seek Him with all your heart. And I pray that God's Spirit will probe our hearts and will reveal to us what we need to see, and that we would respond in a godly way, not let ourselves get drawn into and shaped by the battle lines that Satan draws, but that we would see where God is at and we would go stand with the Lord. God bless you. I just have a word of prayer here, but then I encourage you there at the anchor, just follow the Lord, and may God bless you today. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in your word. Thank you for not being silent on these things. Truly, your word is sufficient for every day and age. And I pray, Lord, that your people would see that would shine out in their hearts today, to know that you have a voice, you have a side, Lord, and we need to get in line with you. And I pray that you would draw us together in this for your sake, Lord, for the gospel's sake. So, Lord, that souls would be saved and that we would live in step with the gospel and the way that we speak, the way we act, the way we think, the way we love. Lord, that we would uphold the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, for the church today. I pray that you bless them, Lord. I just pray that your people, Lord, today would be moved. If you would have there to be testimony or song, Lord, whatever, I pray that your will would be done, Lord, and that the church would draw closer to you and would draw closer to one another. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.